Blog Talk Radio.
This new life, with God's assistance, we begin. The Muslim American Media Alliance presents Meet the Members. The Muslim American Media Alliance members are professionals, organizations, and businesses in the media industry with a collective mission to share information and network. And now, your host, William Kareem.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another edition of Meet the Members. Yes, Meet the Members is the Muslim American Media Alliance, and we are a group of Muslims, Muslim Americans, who participate in media, and today we have a special program for you because we have Omar Regan, who is new to our membership. And just to give you a little background on our brother Omar Regan, Omar was born and raised in Detroit, Michigan. He started writing songs at the age of 9 and debuted on the professional music scene along with his brother as a member of the group SOA at the age of 11. SOA opened for renowned artists including Redman, Method Man, Wu-Tang Clan, KRS-One, Royce the 5 Foot Nine, Proof, and Eminem. In 1999, SOA was offered a recording deal with Tommy Boy Records. SOA held out, hoping to receive more offers, but in the end, no deal was made, and the brothers focused on solo careers. November of 1999, Regan jumped on stage as a stand-up comic in local Detroit comedy clubs, and soon after auditioned and was awarded the leading role in a regional Ford-focused commercial, and knew acting was his passion. All in the same year, Regan left Detroit for Hollywood. In 2001, Regan was offered and accepted the role as photo double for Chris Tucker in Rush Hour 2. In 2005, Regan was on the main stage at the world-famous Comedy Store in Hollywood and got the attention of talent scouts. Soon after, Regan appeared on E!'s reality series, Fight for the Fame, and won a theatrical contract with Acme Talent Agency. The new show didn't get picked up for a second season, and a year later, Regan was representing himself once again. Regan is now internationally known, winning over audiences as far as London, Edinburgh, Australia, and Toronto. He has appeared in films including Internet Dating alongside Cat Williams and Life is Hot in Crackdown, alongside Evan Ross and Kerry Washington. Regan uses entertainment and humor to promote tolerance and diversity and to build bridges across racial, religious, and social divides. As an African-American Muslim entertainer, Regan offers a unique perspective on everyday life. His mission statement is an acronym of his last name, Reflect, Excellence, Gratitude, and Nur, which means light. And with that, we bring to the microphone our brother, Omar Regan. Assalamu alaikum, my brother. How you doing today?
Wa alaikum salam. I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, I was listening. I said, man, that's an interesting story.
Say, who is that person?
But, man, subhanallah. With the way you put it, brother William Kareem, when you read it like that, I said, oh, man. Well, I need to pay more attention.
Well, brother, listen here, man. It's an exciting biography to read and to represent here and know that there is a Muslim out there that's representing Islam and can represent Islam on that level. To be Muslim in America, as I know you know, is a challenge within itself, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, definitely, man. It's they don't make it it's not so easy. So I mean, I'm really grateful just to have this kind of, you know, attitude and just to be on the path and not be afraid to say who I am or what I believe in, cuz it's a lot of people that's Muslim, man, that they don't really want to talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah, so, true. True. Yeah. But, I mean, you know, what I'm seeing is the attitude and everything that you have regarding the religion to go out there. And Would you say that, you know, having this media attention is acting and comedy a good way to do a promotion for Islam?
Definitely. I believe that we really need it, especially inside of this media, is the way that they, how do you say, they promote against Islam, or they use media and they give people a bad understanding of Islam, or they use it to make people be afraid of Islam. So I'm like, hey, I love Islam. And if you just knew the reality of Islam, and if you really knew Islam, then you would love it too. And I believe that if more of us, more Muslims, would just, you know, that's inside of the entertainment, would give that image, would give, you know, I mean, let people know that they are Muslim, because a lot of people are really liked and loved, and people don't know why, and they're in the entertainment business. But one of the big reasons why you like them and love them so much is because they're Muslim, and they practice in Islam, so they have a disciplined approach of mannerisms. And that's what Islam really teaches, how to behave, how we're supposed to deal with ignorance and foolishness, and how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam handled different people who misunderstood him until they got to know him as an individual.
Now, let me ask you this here. How long have you been Muslim? I think I read something that said that your mother converted and then you started to participate.
Well, yeah, because I was five. My mother was going from church to church, and she was looking for, guidance. And one of the pastors told her, he said, look, just pray to God to guide you. Because she said she kept going from this church, from Baptist, and from Baptist, Sanctified, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness. She kept going everywhere. She said she wasn't feeling it. And he told her to pray for guidance, and she did. And she became Muslim, and she felt it.
Yeah,
and I was 5 years old.
So, as a Muslim, you went to a public school?
In the beginning, I did, and then we went to a Muslim school. And then when the Muslim school, back in them days, Muslim schools wasn't strong, then we did homeschooling.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I was doing homeschooling because when my mother, she got married, alhamdulillah, and they both was young Muslims, newly Muslims, then he was like, man, we can't, they're not going to teach them good. They're going to teach them, reading, writing, and arithmetic and stuff. But back then, this is like 1980. So 1980,
right.
We were, we was a lot going on in the late 70s. So he said,
right, very true. The consciousness, there was some consciousness that was involved at that point. But your friends, the friends that you would go out with, they knew you were Muslim?
Yes. It was an interesting upbringing, if you will, because when we moved into this area, back in the day, there was a Muslim group called the Dar al-Islam Movement, and they were in Detroit, in Highland Park. And it dismantled. It was beautiful. It was Muslim school. It was Muslim businesses. It was really nice. But somehow, long story short, that got all broken up. And then we was like, we didn't really know where to go because it was African-American Muslims and it was all, studying Islam. So my dad and a few other brothers, they started another masjid. And my dad ended up being an imam. We moved over to the neighborhood. Yeah, they elected him. He didn't want to do it. But
right.
We moved into this neighborhood, right? And they was like, who are y'all? Y'all get out of here. Who is the little boys with the dress on?
yes, I got you on that. And this was in Detroit.
This was in Detroit.
Yo, man, Detroit is hardcore, man. No question about it, man.
Yes.
So I guess eventually you were able to break down those fences and you became friends with them. In other words, people started to accept you to some degree. How did you start to move into society, whereas you were saying that you and your brother, you all had a hip-hop group, And so how did that transition come about?
It really, it was patience and time, because a lot of those people now, it just, we grew a respect for one another growing up. And a lot of those people, we still cool in the neighborhood in Detroit.
Yeah.
It's so much love and respect. It's like, it's, but it's even more love than respect. You know, it's not like they're just tolerating. We look at each other,
right.
Wow. We've
right.
really grown together.
Yeah.
And the elders that grew up with us, they love, they want more Muslims around. You know, man, we want
right.
more Muslims. Well, me so, and my brother, I started writing, man, because, you know, my father had went through that transition of learning.
Right.
And first he was learning everything was haram. But then Allah started blessing him to travel. Right.
Right.
He lost our blessing him to travel. So I didn't grow up watching TV. I didn't grow up listening to music. So we had to find our own entertainment. And my dad would, he would entertain with us. So we would beat pots and pans and drums, and he would make up songs.
Right.
And so I started writing. I was like, I want to make up some songs too, because this is what he was doing. So I knew rap was going on, and I was like, oh, I would sneak and get some rap songs, Will Smith back then. I knew his tape, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I knew,
right,
I knew his raps, because he didn't have no cursing on it.
Mm.
And I just started writing, and man, I wrote this rhyme about. I remember my first rhyme too.
All right, yeah, let's hear it. Come on, brother. Let's hear this first rhyme, man.
Man, this rhyme.
No, but before you give it to us, man, before you give us the first rhyme, man, tell us, because I couldn't find this, what does SOA actually stand for?
SOA was abbreviated for Slaves of Allah.
Okay, all right.
Yep.
All right,
Slaves of Allah, that's what
yes.
it was.
Yeah.
Out at SOA, Slaves of Allah. And,
and Tommy Boy was going to sign y'all?
Well, I'm going to tell you that story. Oh,
okay, let's hear the first rhyme first.
Okay. The first rhyme was, wait a minute, let me get it. I am Abdullah, my religion is Islam. Wait, that's not the beginning. That's not the beginning. Wait a minute. Man, I just had it. I am Abdullah, my religion is Islam. We believe our God is one. He has no daughters and he has no son. I said, no, wait, Jesus ain't the son, so I think you better watch your tongue. Said, I'm trying to tell you the truth, so your heart won't keep being misconstrued if you don't listen to what I say. Islam, I was right, man.
Oh, man, that's beautiful, man.
I said, this line was interesting. I said, everybody want to worship money till it ain't the least bit funny. Said, come on and take the Muslim stand and quit saying God. Oh, fuck, wait, what did I say?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, wait, this was the part. All these holidays don't make sense. You get crazy, jump over a fence. You go to the store, buy the Halloween mask. Next month, you tell them a Merry Christmas. Sitting down, drinking beer, telling everybody Happy New Year. What's going on?
Man, boy.
Interesting rhyme.
Oh, man. Yo, man. And how old were you at that time?
I had to be like 8, 9 years old.
Well, yo, man, that's pretty deep for an 8 or 9-year-old, brother.
This was that's what my surroundings was, listening to Malcolm X and listening and hearing speeches from Martin Luther King, and growing up in that and hearing these conversations and trying to pull people together, seeing beatings of us on the news, and like, oh, wow, Islam is the way to go. Come on, people, stop tripping. Y'all want to play around too much. So
Right. Yeah. That's nice. I'm also, you know, looking at your website and your biography, which is this is a good website, brother, and I encourage everybody to go to this website, which is OmarRegan, OmarRegan.com. If you go to OmarRegan.com, you'll see his biography, his images, and you can see some of the videos, which are, you know, very interesting. They create a real nice picture of Omar, especially if you don't know anything about him. You get an opportunity to see just what Omar does. And I tell you, he doesn't have any problem, you know, just stating who he is as a Muslim. And with that, what I want to do is I want to play this video just for the people so that they can kind of see some of the things that you do. I just hope I have this sound clip. I hope I have the sound clip hooked up right. This is Omar Regan. Hold on. Very nice. Very nicely done. So when did you discover, I see that, I wanted to play that so that people could, you know, just kind of see some of the creativity that you had involved, but we was talking about the SOA and the first rhyme you did, and actually I wanted to ask this question about, it says here that you performed for opened for Redman, Method Man, Wu-Tang Clan, KRS-One, and these are some of the pioneers in the hip-hop industry. Where was you able to do this? Was this also in Detroit?
Yeah, I was doing that in Detroit, man. It was
These guys were coming through?
Yeah, they were. What it was, they would do shows in Detroit. And they needed some of the hottest acts to, you know what I mean, to keep the crowd entertained, to be the opening act. And we had built a nice name for ourselves doing community seminars and fundraisers and doing talent shows because all of us, we used to perform together and we used to put shows on together. So we had this conscious, raw edge to us. And man, they would call on us to come and perform.
Nice. So in light of this, Tommy Boy offered you a deal, and you didn't accept it. We're going from the creativity now into, you know, just as talking about the business part of it. At what age was this that you was offered this deal?
I was 18 years old. What happened was this business is really cold. I ended up doing because we were conscious, we had a bigger name. It was another rapper, but it was still tough. We had a bigger name. We had a lot of local love and artist love, but we didn't have any money. So we just kept performing, and we wasn't getting paid to perform, but the following was there. It was another artist who had got management. Like, I was working at a gas station, and he pulled up in a car, and we was like, "You have a car?" He said, "Yeah, I got management now. They got me this rental and everything." I was like, we was all like amazed. I was like, he's like, "Yeah, you should come by, man, meet the people, man. They trying to put out some good stuff, man." And so I was like, "Cool." He said, "Come on by." So he invited me over, and I met the guy that was funding their whole project. I met him, very nice guy. His name was Lazar. And he was like, "Hey man, we doing a song. Let me show you this." Now this is before I jump into the business. This is how Shaytan work on us as when you're trying to do something good. He was like, it was a song about getting money. And he was like, "Hey, can you write?" Now my ego jumped in and be like, "Yeah, I can write. I never wrote about getting money, but shoot, yeah, I can write about getting money. No problem." So I wrote about getting money. I wrote a 16-verse part, all untrue, just to impress and show I got skills with writing. And my verse turned out to be the hot verse on the song that they gave SOA the song. Look how it's all orchestrated, man.
Gotcha.
And the song about getting money was now, it was like, we want to make this an SOA song because y'all got a bigger name than this rapper right here, and he can feature on it. And then we'll give him another song. So now I'm on the fence like, oh, well, we never did that. You know what I mean? Like, how are we going to put this song out? Well,
right.
We Muslim, but it wasn't no Muslim on that song.
Right.
So after that, you know, it was kind of on the fence. It kind of died down just a little bit. The guy was working on whatever he was working on. So they came with another song. He came with another track. I was like, hey, man, can you come up with something like this? We want this to be kind of like clubbing. Now I'm still in my impressive stage. I'm like, yeah, I can write that too. You know, so I'm in the studio and I'm writing it. I do the whole song. I got my brother. My brother was like, we don't want to do this song. He had a little bit more sense than me at the time. But I was like, listen, man, it's cool because we got, you know what I mean? They have more money. So if we get the funding from them, we can go in and record the songs that we really want to record. But we need to establish some, you know what I mean? I'm looking at it from a business perspective. Like, let's meet the people. They like me already. Let's get in so that they can give us the money to fund the project, and then we can do it. Turns out this song went viral.
Wow.
It was horrible. It was called Yeah.
And it went viral.
And it went viral. Right.
Right.
And the messed up part about it, I didn't put any effort into really writing the song. And this is why I understand this music industry today. It was just so simple. I was putting words together that just sounded, I was doing I had an idea to blend the Latin and hip hop together because it was happening in 99 really strong where they was trying to blend the two together. So I came out like a call me Papadana Mexicana. It was like that. I was using words like that. You know, Pancho, brethren, let him in. He said, let's play it again. I was doing that. And it wasn't any effort into writing it, but it went viral. They put it on the radio and everything. And then once they put it on the radio and it started winning, like all the people started calling in. It was on the Battle of the Beats. And everybody was like, oh, that SOA song. Tommy Boy called. And the business side, the guy sat us down and said, listen, you're known as SOA, Slaves of Allah. We don't really want to disrespect Slaves of Allah, the name of Allah, you know what I mean? Because that's more conscious, more religious. It's not a club act that you would be. I was like, yeah, you're right. That's right, man. I'm glad you understand that. So we want to keep the name SOA, but we want to change the way it's abbreviated. We want to turn into ESSO, which means that, SO in Spanish, hyphen way. And we're going to market you guys with that way. You do things that way. How you get it done, that way. And we're going to market you guys like that SOA. And this girl, she's part Latin. She'll be in the group. And so it'll be you two black guys and then this girl. And she's half black, half Latin. And then you guys do everything that way. And we can put a nice saucy spin to you guys and make you a nice group and then put you out.
Well, I'll tell you, what was wrong with that presentation?
It was a beautiful presentation. I said, I agree. I was like, you know what? I like this. That's very good. I like it. And my brother was like, I don't like it. We're going to be commercial. We're not going to be conscious. And my brother, may Allah have mercy on him, he was like, I'm not doing that. I don't want to do it. I was like, come on, man, do this. And then we can do what we really want to do with the Slaves of Allah. We can do what we really. He said, we ain't going to be able to do it because that's the way it's going to change now. It's all different. And I was falling for it, and he wasn't. So because of him, Allah bless him, he was like, I'm not doing it. They was like, oh, we only wanted to sign you as a group because everybody know you as a group. And so, boom, that's when it all kind of fell down. They was like, oh, And then they came, was like, we could sign you, Omar, because you have a lot of talent. And it just kind of stayed on the fence. And we just started focusing on separate things.
Yeah. No, man, listen, man, that's a great, I'm going to say story, but it's a great experience, I would say, for you. But also, it's a great life learning experience that you're sharing with many of us who, and many Muslims who might want to actually get into the music industry. And because you did say something about, you know, the industry being cold. But I don't even want to focus on that because there's so much here that we could talk about. And unfortunately, we only have an hour. We haven't even gotten through, you know, much of the stuff that I really wanted to talk about. But let's move on. Because
all
I
right.
think that you know, some of the things that you've already said about that, I think that those who will listen will get something from it. I see that you, the Detroit Comedy Club, how did you get into stand-up? What made you make that jump?
Oh, man, people. They made me make that jump. People kept telling me, Omar, you funny. And I listened to them. So I was like, okay. But I didn't have a clue. I admired comedy because I would watch it. I would be like, man, how they was able to make people laugh. Like how he stood there and he made people laugh and they would watch him and laugh. It just amazed me. I watched Richard Pryor, and this is back after I spent it and got a little older and got my own TV and stuff because before we couldn't do all that. So I said, man, I like that. People was like, you funny, you should go on stage. I listened to him. I went up to an open mic talent show, talent case. It was at the Fine Arts Theater on Woodward Avenue, and the lady who's on the radio now, like yourself, is called Coco. It was and. Right. I went on stage, and I didn't, this is how I had guts. You know, I really did. I had a lot of heart. But I didn't know that it took a little bit more than heart and guts. When I jumped on stage is when I realized, oh, I don't know what to say. I didn't realize I needed material. So as soon as I jumped on stage, it was a scene out of 8 Mile. I just froze. I was like, huh. I don't know what to say. And they shook the keys and was like, the DJ was scratching, get out of here, get out of here. And there was this black dude with his head on in the front. He jumped up. He said, you better be funny, MF. And I was like, oh, my God.
Right.
It pulled me off the stage. I went backstage and all of the other comics was just looking at me. And I said, oh, man, I was so embarrassed. I stayed in the back until everybody left so that I can come out. I didn't want to walk through all of those people to go out the front door. And I
right.
said, mm-mm. Right, man, they did this every Wednesday. So, Luke, the very next weekend, I said, oh, I'm going to go up. I'm going to do it again. So I went up the very next Wednesday, and I did the same thing. I tried to get something out because I did the impersonation for Chris Tucker. I was trying to do it, but I didn't know how to set it up. I didn't know anything. I just was just trying to jump into it. And after that second time, they really booed me off the stage. I went back. The comics, there was a comic by the name of Big Daddy Fitz. And he was hilarious. I would just watch him. And he passed away. Now, he told me, he said, you starting out too big. It's 350 people out there. You got to start a little bit smaller. Find some smaller crowds. And then, you know what I mean, get introduced to the art of comedy that way. Because you starting out too big.
Right.
And I went on ahead, but one day I was out with this producer and writer, and they was like, we're going to a comedy club. And I was like, oh, I wanted to just watch how the comics do it. And when I was there, the guy wasn't funny, right? Nobody thought he was funny, even me. I didn't think he was funny. I was like, oh, man, this guy's challenging. He's like me. But he was talking. I was like, if I knew what to say, you know what I mean, I would be funny. So then it was like the producer was like, hey, we got a comedian right here, very funny. He's a comedian right here. And I was like, no, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. And so they called me up on stage, very funny. Now I'm on front. I can't, I had that, you know what I mean, ego in a sense where I'm like, I'm not no punk. So I'm like, they called me up.
I'm going up.
Right. Now, I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm going up.
Right.
So I went up on stage, and this was my very first laugh when I had. As soon as I got on stage, I grabbed the microphone, and I had a disclaimer. My disclaimer was, I said, I'm not really a comedian. I just needed somebody to talk to.
Okay.
And they laughed, but I was serious. And that's what happened. And then people laughed. And so after that, I was like, oh, I didn't really know what else to say still. But they were eating, and I was like, man, he make that chicken look good. And they started laughing. So I do know part of it was because that guy wasn't funny, which gave me an edge up on the crowd. They were just happy to see somebody else.
Right.
And then the other part was I realized what I was telling them was the truth, and I was really being very serious. That's
right.
That's when I start understanding the art of comedy.
Right.
It was the truth, and it was sincere. And that it really stayed with me. And then I learned the Prophet said, whosoever lies to make people laugh will have a seat in the hellfire. So just don't make up stories and stuff like that. Tell the truth. So everything started coming together. And I started doing comedy, and I started telling the truth with comedy, even though I wasn't doing halal comedy.
Right.
I wasn't using profanity all the time and stuff like that, but
that's
I wouldn't
beautiful,
do those
man.
Jokes.
That's wonderful. Right now we're at the halfway mark, and I want everyone to know that's listening, you are listening to Omar Regan. This is an actor and a comedian, and he's with us here on the Muslim American Media Alliance, which talks about Muslims and media that is in the community of America. And right now what I want to do is play for you another clip of Omar Regan, just listening, and then we will move forward. Now, you know, this here is a very well-known comedian, Chris Tucker, and this was the first clip that I actually, you know, heard of you. I didn't know what your voice register was going to be, but when I went to your page, which is omarregan.com, and I encourage everyone to go there, www.omarregan.com, go there, and you can learn a lot about Omar and some of the things he's doing. But when I first, you know, listened to this clip, you can't tell the difference. It sounds exactly like Chris Tucker. So now tell us about how you actually got to be the photo double for Chris Tucker.
Man, I got to tell you, it was so divinely orchestrated that it had to be Allah only, right? Because I'm gonna tell you the little how I got from here to here, but it was amazing. Like even when I look at it this day, I'm just so grateful because I looked up to him. And you know how they say you speak things into existence. I don't want to get to a whole other level or go off course, but I realized we do have that. We really do when we link in with the Most High in truth. We can really speak things into existence because I was doing the Chris Tucker and I really admired him. I liked him. I related to him. I connected with his style of comedy. And then when I left Detroit and I went out to California, it was rough, but I played a Muslim extra in this TV series called The 70s. And it was starring Guy Tori. And we had a lot of downtime on the set. And I was doing the impersonation just being myself, having some fun. And the guy thought he was like, you're very funny, man. Come down to the Comedy Store. But I didn't have a heart right then.
Right.
And then the guy came up and said, I'm Chris Tucker's makeup artist. And I didn't believe him because I heard stories about California.
Right.
He was like, man, you know, you sound more like Chris Tucker than his brother do, man. You look like him more than his brother do. And I was like, man. He said, give me your phone number. I gave him a number. He never called. I didn't understand that. A couple years later, it was just the California thing. A couple of years later, jumping ahead, I'm in Las Vegas because I couldn't afford to stay in California. So I'm in Las Vegas, and I did MTV Say What karaoke show, and of course I was being myself, and people were like, hey, they're filming, they're asking for extras, because the extras is the people that just walk in the background. That's how it was starting out.
Right.
And they said, on Rush Hour 2, I was like, Rush Hour 2? They said, you should go down there. I was like, okay, so you got to meet the casting director and stuff. So they was like telling me not to do the Chris Tucker, and I was like, I have to do the Chris Tucker. So when I got there, I did the Chris Tucker. I met the casting people, and I was, you know what I mean, just going to be the guy that walked in the background, so it wasn't no audition. And, they was like, oh, my God, that's very funny. You know, but don't do it on set because Chris Tucker might not like it. So I was like, oh, but we're going to use you. You can be the guy walking around. I was like, okay, cool. When I got the first date on the set, 300 extras it is of us. This one guy, the same guy that I met a couple of years ago that was on the set that was Chris Tucker's makeup artist, spotted me. Came
Whoa.
Over to me, hey, man, how you doing, brother? I was like, hey, how you doing? He said, did you meet Chris yet? I was trying to remember his name. I was like, oh.
Right.
I remember this face. He was like, you met Chris yet? I was like, no. He said, come on. And I was back there with Chris Tucker. As soon as I met him, he knew he was doing a little interview. And then he knew that they had already told him, I'm bringing the dude that's been imitating you. So he looked over at me, and then he kept doing his interview. And then we came over, he was like, hey, this is the dude that's been imitating me? Right. I said, what's up, man? He was like, what's up, man? Right. And we started to talk, right? And
right.
I stayed with it. And all of the producers, and they're like, oh, my God, he sounds just like you. And then Chris was like, he don't sound like me. Right. And we started laughing. And then he went and kept working, finished doing the interview, and then he called me over there and was like, I'm still an extra.
right.
But I had privileges. The whole cast knew he's okay. He can come back there with the trailers, with the bigger trailers and everybody. He's
right.
got star, right? So I was respecting, which was cool.
Right.
Yeah. I could walk over to, right, you know what I mean? I felt a little special. So Chris Tucker would come over sometimes. Hey, man, where you say you was from again? And, you know, just have a little small talk. And he was like, come here, play a trick on Jackie Chan, you know. I was like, what you want me to say? He said, I don't know, man, make something up. Right. And I would say, hey, you know what I mean, just messing around. And Jackie Chan turned around and was like, oh, sweet. Like, we look just alike. But the phone call had came out of the blue. Like, I was an extra for about, maybe, what, 2 weeks on
right.
the set? And then they called me. I was like, Omar, we need a photo double. Would you be willing to cut your hair? I had a lot of hair. And it was like, I was like, yeah. And the same dude that was Chris Tucker's makeup artist, he was the barber. He cut my hair exactly like Chris Tucker.
Wow.
And then I did the photo double, and I didn't have to do a lot. I was really, when you really know what the photo double is, I was a guinea pig. Because Chris Tucker had an insurance policy out on him. I didn't have one on mine, you know,
right.
So on my body. So they put they put me in situations where they wouldn't really see his face too much. They didn't need to see his face, you know. Like I was right when he said, you know that part that says, he ain't going to be in Rush Hour 3? This on the Rush Hour 2 at the end of it, the outtakes. They had me up there acting like I kicked the guy out the window and the glass exploded. So the next
right.
time, okay, listen, Omar, glass is going to explode from here. You're going to come up to the edge of the window. We got this rope on you just in case you fall out, but you won't fall. And then they bring Chris Tucker in to say, he ain't going to be in Rush Hour 3. It was like that. So,
beautiful, man. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me. And I'm sure if you were to tell this story to any Muslim, I'm sure they would be reminded of the story in the Quran. You know the story I'm talking about, right?
Oh, tell me.
Yusuf.
I knew you was going to say that.
remember?
Yeah, being in the right places at the right,
right.
well,
Right, because, you know, he told the guy that was in prison, because he told me, he said, you're going to pour wine for the king. And he said, and then when the guy left, he told the guy, he said, remember me to the king. And the guy forgot. And then then what happened was
they never looked at it like that.
Yeah,
but when you said the story that Yusuf is the only, but subhanAllah, but I owe you that, brother William Kareem.
I never looked
at it like that.
Yo, man, it's exactly the way it jumped off, man, because, you know, later on the guy remembered Yusuf, because the king needed his dream interpreted. None of the guys could do it. He said, yo, I know somebody who could do it. And then he went back, and that's how Yusuf actually got to, you know, be up there with the king, because of that situation that happened with the person that, you know, he had saved. That's beautiful, brother. But, you know, we only have 41.
Stand me up with that one, brother William. I'm going to be. That was beautiful. That kind of touched me.
Alhamdulillah, man. Alhamdulillah. You should be touched, man, because this is beautiful. I'm happy that I had the opportunity, you know, to talk to you, and I'm sure that the Muslim American Media Alliance will be happy, too, to listen to the story. And I want to thank our creative director, Toure Muhammad, for communicating with you. How did you get to communicate with Toure Muhammad?
You know what? I think he hit me on Facebook, man.
Okay.
Yeah,
I'm glad he did.
Now, because it's a couple of, I know Muhammad Toure.
Right.
I love that brother too, man. His brother is good. And I'm trying to make sure that this is the same Toure Muhammad.
Well, Toure Muhammad is from Washington, D.C. He works a lot in creative media. And he's the creative director of the Muslim American Media Alliance.
Give him a big hug for me.
Yeah, I'll do that. But now we want to move on, because we only got a couple of minutes left, and I want to, you know, want you to say something about some of the other things that you're doing, especially now that you've become internationally known all over the place. You've been to London, Edinburgh, Australia, Toronto, and what I understand, you're getting ready to go to Turkey in a couple of days.
Yeah, man, I'm really grateful, man. You want me to tell you, because you said got a little time, I got to tell, because I'm very inspired to tell everybody that's trying to do something good, what Allah do when you just try to be good, because I'm not perfect and I got a lot of flaws myself. When you just try to be good,
Look, listen here, you know what? I forgot this is a 45 minutes, man. I got like 60 seconds left, man. I really messed up on this one.
Oh, it's all right. It's okay.
We got to come back, man, after you come back, man, from Turkey, man, and continue this, man. All right?
All right. Definitely, definitely. I want to thank y'all. I do, man. Thank you, Brother Will Kareem and Toure Muhammad and Mama. That's what I was reading. I was like, thank Mama.
I mean.
Media. Thank Mama, man. Oh, I would say that's a good marketing the radio. Thank Mama, man. Muslim American Media Alliance. Thank y'all, man. Alhamdulillah, may Allah increase, because we do need you. And inshallah, we need you on the AM and the FM soon. May Allah increase and continue to push this and grab more listeners and give success in this life and in the next.
And brother, you keep up the good work too with the work that you're doing. And inshallah, we pray that you'll have a successful event in Turkey, and we look forward to being with you when you come back, okay?
All right, for sure, inshallah. Thank you, Brother William Kareem. Nice meeting you, too.
You too. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Thank you for listening to Muslim American Media Alliance right here on A New Day for Al-Islam in America Community Radio.